Lord, we thank you. We thank you this morning that you're a God who is with us. We thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice and the resurrection that give us freedom and give us unending hope and life and peace. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you dwell within us and empower us and lead us into what is true and what is good. God, I pray today that anything that we may be carrying into this time, any burden, any barrier that may get in the way of hearing something that you are speaking to our heart, I pray that that gets removed in the name of Jesus. Let us hear things with fresh ears. Let us see things with fresh eyes today. And move powerfully in our midst. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So whenever I was at God's favorite school, known as Harding University, in case you were wondering what that was, there was a season of my life where I had probably the average bedtime of like 2 to 2:30 a.m. And that's not because I was getting into trouble, necessarily. Maybe some slight shenanigans happening in the dorm. Actually, I have one of my buddies who lived in the same dorm with me for quite a while. But we had a lot of fun times. We talked together, played games together, and there was a season where it was like real late a lot. There was one semester where I happened to have a 7:30 a.m. class pretty consistently. I think it was a 3-day-a-week class. And I kid you not, my normal routine was like go to bed 2:30, wake up at probably 7:20, like roll out of bed, put on a shirt, and then go to class with my eyes like totally red and glazed over, and walking to class like a zombie. I legitimately think I was sleepwalking all the way to class and sleepwalking through those classes I was sitting in. I think I retained some of what was shared. I retained some of the information. I think it was something about the Bible, or maybe it was an Old Testament class. Okay, I remember some of it. But I can tell you, I did not retain as much of that information as I would have retained if I was fully alert and present. I was kind of halfway hearing it, halfway not. And though I'm sharing about physical sleepwalking, I think a lot of times it's easy for us to be spiritually sleepwalking. It's easy to spiritually sleepwalk through life. Just as I have retained a little bit of information in my classes and not fully retained what I could have, I think spiritually it can be similar because of the distraction of our time, because of the noise of our time, because of the comfort that we live with, the hurry-paced hustle culture that dominates so much of our life. These kinds of things can almost become idols for us and distract us from the Lord, make us be half asleep to God. I'm currently reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, and it is a fantastic, fantastic book. One day I will do a series on this. But it explores so many different topics that are so directly relevant to us today, and so many things that we as people seek to chase after, things that we want to live our lives by. It explores things like living for pleasure, living for work, living for sex, living for wine, wealth. So many different things that we as humans oftentimes pursue, make a primary focus or a driving force of our lives. And it surveys all of this and calls it meaningless. Calls it a chasing after the wind. And I think oftentimes whenever we pursue some of these things that we do, we get to the end of it and we see that it's exactly that. It is a chasing after the wind. It leads us nowhere. And I think we do this because we're really looking for the best life. We want to feel fully alive. We want to feel fully awake. But the problem is we're looking for this in the wrong places. Though we may have settled for sleepwalking spiritually, the church that God envisions is one that is fully awake, fully alive and breaking down the powers of hell. We're in a series on prayer right now. And we talked at the beginning about how prayer is both communication and communion with God. It is relationship with God. And the conversation part of it with God is sharing our full heart, speaking to him, but also listening. Listening for his promptings, where he's leading us. And we talked last week about what it looks like to live a life of prayer over time. And today is our last sermon in this series. And it's a very fitting one, given that it is on Pentecost Sunday as well, because we're exploring how prayer is fuel for revival, for true transformation and change. Whenever we think about Pentecost Sunday, I think it's a great launching point to talk about the power of prayer as it relates to revival, because prayer and powerful movements of God go so hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus instructs his disciples in verse 4, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so his disciples obey and do exactly that. Later in verse 12, it says, "And the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, the Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, or the upper room. And those present were all of Jesus' living apostles." And then in verse 14, it says, "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." So all of Jesus' closest friends, followers, disciples were gathered in this upper room, waiting, expecting, and praying for God to move. And in this context, this is whenever a Pentecost revival breaks out. In chapter 2, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that had separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." So this powerful movement of God, this powerful filling of the Holy Spirit in this group of people, came from the circumstances of waiting patiently in prayer for God to move. And this whole movement perplexed people. People were like, are these people drunk? Are they intoxicated? And since there was such a big gathering, because it was a big Jewish festival at the time, Peter took this opportunity to preach the gospel. And he shares the gospel with this crowd, and what happens is there is this widespread repentance, this widespread realization of how far short I have fallen, and the glory of Jesus. And what happens is people turn from their sins, they're baptized, and it says thousands of people came to faith in Jesus that day. How cool would it be to have a window into what happened on the day of Pentecost? But this wasn't just a cool event. This wasn't just like an experiential high. This led to true transformative life change for these people. At the end of Acts chapter 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they kept growing and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Oh boy, wouldn't it be great if we as the global church could still say that sentence. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. That is incredible life change right there. To sell everything and look for the needs of people and be like, how can I help address those needs by my means? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It just started spreading like wildfire. It just started taking off. And this Pentecost revival, this communal group awakening to God almost 2,000 years ago, is absolutely fascinating whenever we dig into it. There are several aspects of this that I think are worth noting. One, you see a hunger for God among the earliest followers of Jesus, which looked like an obedience to the word of Jesus to go sit and wait in Jerusalem. And they were expecting for God to move. You see them praying together. And as they receive the Holy Spirit and as they have personal revival in their hearts, they start preaching and you see this wide-scale repentance. And from this repentance, you see real, true transformation, real life change. And what's interesting is these kinds of things are present in every revival throughout history. Turns out God's been doing this kind of thing for a long time. I mean, there are so many instances in the Old Testament we could talk about. We could talk about Samuel. We could talk about Hezekiah, Josiah, Ezra, Nehemiah. All of these have had these moments where, as they are helping lead a whole group of people or a nation, where there has been so much idolatry, so much turning from God, and then there becomes a hunger for God again. And they come together and they pray, confess sin, repent, and God shows up and does amazing things among them. And it turns into real life change, changing how they interact with each other, destroying their idols, renewing covenants with God. In the New Testament, we see another example of this in Acts chapter 19, in the church in Ephesus, where you see a bunch of individuals who were deep in sorcery, who were into occult practices. They all turn after the power of God moves powerfully in that presence. In that situation, you see sorcerers burning their scrolls to turn to the Lord, which was a very costly thing to do. That signifies extreme life change, to turn from something that was so core and fundamental to their lives to Jesus. How cool would it be to be a part of something like that? To see communal repentance, communal revival in that way. Well, church, I have very good news for you. We serve the same God of Pentecost Sunday. We serve the same God of revival. We serve a God of revival. That's what Christianity really is all about. The word revive means to bring back to life. That is the fundamental core pillar of Christianity, that Jesus died and rose again. Christianity is all about bringing life from death, all about helping us wake up to God from our slumber. These kinds of things have not just been happening in Bible times either. This has been happening throughout time. Some recent years, within the last few centuries, for example, the Moravian Revival is something I've talked with y'all about before. Happened in 1727. You see a group of people who were so at each other's throats, who did not like each other. You see them reconcile by the power and grace of God. You see them repent together, pray together, and it births a 24/7 prayer movement that lasts over 100 years. And they ended up, this group of people, this small little community in Herrnhut, Germany, inspired the modern missionary movement, which inspired people like John Wesley to go on and do what he did for the church. This all came from a place of repentance and prayer. And we see the first and second Great Awakening. Our movement was birthed out of the second Great Awakening. There were tons of people turning to Jesus, so much societal reform that came from this. The increase of the abolition movement, increased women's rights, increased types of educational reform that came from a revival. It brought true change. I think about in New York in 1857, there was a prayer revival that started with a guy basically going around and putting signs on posts throughout New York City, and they came together for a noontime prayer, and it broke out to this citywide revival, and hundreds of thousands of people came to know Jesus. I think about E.M. Bounds, somebody who lived here in Franklin, walked the streets of Franklin, prayed over this city constantly, helping Franklin rebuild from the Civil War Battle of Franklin and how bloody that was, and helping the city change the narrative and bring a lot of people to Jesus. And I could give you tons and tons of stories from history. There's modern day things. I mean, we heard about the Asbury Revival that happened. That sparked from a student who confessed his sins to people. And there were people confessing sin together, and they were communally repenting, and then worship broke out, and it just started expanding and expanding. That happened incredibly organically. I was at an Alpha conference in October of 24, and I was talking to people who were leading churches across the globe, and it was amazing hearing how there is revival that is breaking out in Argentina and the school systems there. It's amazing hearing about what God's doing in Finland and bringing revitalization to churches there, how in the UK, God is changing the trajectory of Christianity, and it's actually growing again. And even as of this week, I heard of a story that there were 2,500 baptisms in Florida. That's amazing. Like, God is still doing this. God has always been doing this. God is a God of revival, and he shows this time and again. And I think a question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we want to be a sleepwalking church or a church awakened to God? Do we want to experience the power and the presence of God or cling to idols and be spiritually compromised? Whenever I was at my mom's funeral, and there was somebody who was coming up in a line to greet us and talk with our family. There's a guy who I'm pretty sure has had a pretty rocky relationship with church, and he said a word that has still, from that time, haunted me a little bit. He said, if everybody in the church, if church people, loved the way that your mom loved, how different would the narrative be? And I was like, whew. Because there has been a lot of a bad narrative. And I think the church can easily fall into complacency. I think living in the South, where Christianity is still pretty strongly in the culture, it's easy to be a cultural Christian. It's easy to be a comfortable Christian. It's easy just to do this as a rhythm of life. But the Lord demands so much more from us. I don't think Jesus envisioned a sleepwalking church. I think Jesus envisioned a church that is breaking down the powers of hell, that is pushing back on the evil that exists in the world and leading people into freedom and eternal life and joy. We want Forth to be a church that makes Jesus proud. Amen? And I'm not saying that we aren't that now. But my prayer is that we live into Jesus' vision for the church. What Jesus wants us to be. Not our own personal preferences and opinions. I do not want my relationship with church to be cultural, to be casual, or that I'm doing what I'm doing simply because it's my job. I want to see the power of God move. I want to see transformation happen. I want to see the same kinds of things that Jesus did, and he promised that you will do greater things than I do. You will do greater things by the power of the Holy Spirit because we have the helper of God with us. We, as the church today, have the power of God with us to make a difference in this world. And I believe that God is calling us to more. There is going to be a day when all of us breathe our last breath. There's going to be a day when we stand before a holy God. A holy God, by the way, in which all of heaven cannot stop but saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." What are we living for today? What is the focus of our lives? Are we chasing after the wind, or are we chasing after the heart of God? Because there's going to be a day when what we've worked for is revealed for what it is. And praise God, by the power and grace of Jesus, we can stand with confidence, stand boldly in the presence of that holy God. And we can even be considered friends of God, which is unbelievable to think about. But with this on the table, why would we want to make the focus of our lives be anything else? Why wouldn't we ache? Why wouldn't our souls ache for people to come to know this living God who loves them more than they could possibly know? Why would we settle for anything less? My prayer is that Fourth Avenue never becomes a sleepwalking church. My prayer is that God's presence among our people will bring freedom individually into our lives, into our families, bring freedom into this community, and freedom to this world. I pray desperately, and I hope that our church will be the church of Jesus, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to not just settle for this lukewarm, comfortable Christianity, but to take following Jesus as the primary allegiance and focus of our lives. So we're going to pray for God to help us do that today. We're going to pray for revival. We're going to pray for God to move powerfully through our church, for God to allow us to be the church that Jesus wants us to be. And I'm very aware that revival does not happen by manufacturing it. You can't necessarily map out, we're going to have revival on this day. Although, I mean, God can work whenever there are open hearts turned towards him, so who knows? But nonetheless, we want to pray. I love what Edwin Orr says. History is silent about revivals that did not begin with prayer. There is not a revival that has ever happened that is not absolutely soaked with prayer. So we're going to do that today. We're going to turn collectively as a church to pray to the Lord. And we're going to have two prayer times. One of them is a prayer of repentance. And we're going to take some time individually to center ourselves, and I'll help guide through a prayer of repentance. But repentance and prayer are two necessary components of true transformation. And we're going to pray for repentance. We're going to pray for God to change our hearts. And then collectively, I'm going to ask that if you're comfortable with praying with the people around you, that we're going to intercede, we're going to pray for individual revival, for transformation to happen. We're going to pray for families to be revived. We're going to pray for our community to come to know the Lord in deeper ways. We're going to pray for our world. We're going to pray for the nations. But before we do that, I think it's good if we start in a posture of prayer for repentance. So if you would join me, if you want to get into a posture of turning to the Lord or being open to the Lord, that could be sitting, that could be having your hands open in your lap. If you want to kneel, you can do that. But Lord, I pray in this moment any resistance of the enemy that may be getting in the way of people truly turning to you in this moment, I pray it gets demolished in the name of Jesus. God, give us eyes right now. Give us eyes to see the things in our lives that may be idols. Whatever it is in our life that may make us be sleepwalking. We all have them. We all have things that take our eyes off of you. God, give us an unyielding, uncompromising allegiance to you and you alone. Don't let there be any other ideology any other preference, any other side thing, take the primary place of importance in our lives. God, give us eyes to see, soften our hearts. It's easy to become calloused to our sin and the things that are not of you. God, soften our hearts, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Don't let us get comfortable with our sin. Don't let us get comfortable with comfort. Lord, any motive in our heart that is prone to compromise, that is prone to settle, I pray that you remove that. I pray that you help us push back against that cultural norm. God, give us a fire. Give us a fire for you again. And Lord, in our hearts, I pray that you clean our motives. And forgive us whenever our motives are not pure. Forgive us of our pride and our arrogance and our desire to cling to control. God, any prejudice in our hearts, anything that makes us look down on another human, regardless of what they look like, what they think, what they believe, I pray that that gets broken down in the name of Jesus. Anything that leads us to a place of dehumanizing another person made in your image, remove that. And God, we're sorry. When times as a church or as individuals, we have lost sight of that. God, please forgive us of our actions. The times we have sinned against you, by what we've done, every time that we've chosen greed over generosity, every time that we've looked out for ourselves more than caring about the needs of others. Lord, forgive us of our envy, of the times that we covet and we want what people have. Lord, let us find our sufficiency in you. Your presence is the promised land. We don't need anything else. God, forgive us of our sloth and passivity. The justice that you want us to do. The good things in this life you want us to do, but we don't have the courage to do it or the care enough to do it. I pray, God, that you instill in us courage to live boldly for you. If there's any apathy in our hearts, God, remove it. Give us a heart that loves the world like you love the world. God, forgive us for our lust. Forgive us of any sexual impurity. Forgive us for causing damage to the lives of others because of our reckless decisions. God, forgive us of our wrath. And the times that we get so impatient and angry with people and wish harm on people. Lord, give us a spirit of gentleness and kindness and mercy. God, forgive us for the words we speak. You've given us power and agency to speak words of life. Let us do that. Let us speak words of encouragement. Let us speak words of truth. But God, do not let us do what we see in our culture so much, of just slandering people, of furthering lies, of gossiping, seeking to tear down and manipulate. Forgive us when we have done this as a church. Forgive us as we've done this in our relationships, in our lives. Lord, let us live to a different standard. And God, I pray for those who struggle with the sin of self-righteousness, as I often have in my life. God, help us to see that our judgment of other people is not a good thing. And our seeing ourselves as better than others is not good. And how that burns bridges with people in the community. Lord, remove any of that spirit of the Pharisees in this church. Any spirit of self-righteousness, any level of hypocrisy, Lord, uproot that within me. God, there is so much, that we could ask forgiveness in. There's so much that we do that grieves your heart. God, do not let us turn a blind eye to this. Do not let us have any space in our heart, any room in our heart for sin, anything that is not glorifying to you in your name. So God, please forgive us. Lord, have mercy. Let us turn to you. Let us turn to you in this morning. I pray that you move powerfully in our hearts. Don't let us hide anything. Don't let us run from you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. And I pray today is a day of reconciliation. If there are people within this church who have a hard time with each other, I pray this is a day where peace comes. For there is a day of making amends. Let us be one. The world will know us because of our oneness. Help us to be a bride that is pure and holy and set apart for you. Let us be a light to our community in the name and power of Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to have a time of prayer for revival. If there's someone who comes to your mind and your heart who is really struggling in some way, to pray for freedom, to pray for healing from mental health issues in the name of Jesus, to pray for people to come to know Jesus, for there to be spiritual breakthrough, for fathers to be more intentional fathers and mothers become more intentional mothers and stronger spouses, that our kids are raised up in the faith, that our community comes to know the Lord, and that the world comes to know the Lord, and that there is peace. So let's do that together. If you'd be comfortable to get together with some people around you and just to pray, however you feel led for revival to come in our world and in our lives. And we want to give some time for that.